Please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. It's a pleasure to be here with you this morning. In my hometown, in Valpo, there are some new traffic patterns. We have a new mayor, and we've had some growth in the city. And in some of those new traffic patterns, they have installed roundabouts. Now, in Northwest Indiana, roundabouts were just, that's something that you just didn't do. In fact, one of the elders' wives at home was so upset about it, she didn't go on until she couldn't help it. She would avoid a roundabout. But one of the great things about our street department at home was they have signs, a roundabout. Now, that doesn't always mean everybody goes around the roundabout in the right way. You know, there's even radio spots. Don't stop in the roundabout because it's supposed to help traffic. And it has. But one of the great things about the street department generally is they'll throw up a warning sign or a caution sign. In God's Word, there are caution signs. And I'd like to start this morning our gospel meeting in Isaiah chapter 55, starting in verse 6. This is one of God's caution signs. Isaiah 55 and 6, I'm reading out of the New King James this morning. He says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." We're warned here that we don't think like God. As humans, mankind, we don't think like God. And this cautionary tale here from Isaiah is we need to learn to think like Him. In order to be a godly person, in order to be a child of God, one of the things that we have to do is change the way that we think. Because what comes naturally to us, well, what comes naturally to me is rooting for the University of Kentucky. I know that's anathema to some of you.
Amen.
Watch it now. There's a time for an amen, brother, but that wasn't it. Marvin may, but you need to talk to him about who he roots for. What comes naturally for you might be a Buckeye supporter. What comes naturally for you might be a political party or an organization or getting on Facebook or Twitter. If I see a hashtag SMH out of some Twitter people here today, I'm in a, you know. But what comes naturally for people is different. What comes naturally for mankind is not to think like God. And Isaiah says, God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And His ways are higher than our ways. So in order for us, first of all, to learning to think like God, we have to realize that we don't. And we have to admit that. Before a problem is ever solved, we have to understand that there is a problem. The reason we study Scripture, and the reason that as Christians we will continue to study Scripture, is because we have to change our minds before our actions are going to be changed. Long before Jesus ever came to the planet, long before He ever came, Isaiah is screaming out at the Jews, "You all just don't get it." And the thing about these Jews were, they were religious people. They were the churchgoers of their day. And He's telling them that you don't think like God, much less the Gentiles. He's screaming at them, You don't think like God thinks. Now imagine how that sits with a Jew. Imagine how that sits with a churchgoer. There were some in Israel. Turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 1. And at the beginning of Isaiah, there were some in Israel that thought that just because they went to temple, just because they went to synagogue, just because they had a religious service, that made them godly. In Isaiah chapter 1, starting in verse 12, he says, "When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies. I can't endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. There were some who thought that just because they go to church, if I can put it in a modern terminology, that just because they go to church, they were godly. They were good with God. The prophet Isaiah screams at them from God, inspired by God, and says, no, that's not what makes somebody righteous. You're not even thinking like God. You can't have your hands full of blood all during the week and then show up at some point and that all of a sudden cleanses you. You're not thinking like God, Isaiah said. Starting in verse 16, he tells them how they can repair this situation. He says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. They weren't beyond repair. Just as an aside, some of us who are older, there are certain sayings. I remember growing up, I would hear my family say, well, he's not worth a plug nickel. I would hear some say, well, he ain't worth the price of a bullet. Some of you are grinning because you've heard little colloquialisms like that. If we were God, I wonder if we'd have said the same thing about Israel right at this particular point. It's the great thing about our God. You got to go a long way before He's willing to write you off. But here are people who are almost blasphemously taking the worship of God, trampling the courts, coming to worship with blood on their hands. And yet God says, come. God wants them to come back. God is seeking for them to come back. He wants them to understand what He says that they should do. They weren't beyond repair because He calls them, and He calls them. He doesn't say, come as you are. He doesn't say, come just as I am, even though that's not what that song is talking about. He says, come and let us reason together. Now, let's think about this reasoning together for a minute. When God reasons with Israel, there was a teacher's strike recently in Chicago. In this teacher's strike, you had the administration and you had the union, and they had this arguing back and forth about what was going to be in the contract. Well, in the negotiations that were going along, the administration probably didn't like it, and neither did the union, and so it was probably a fair deal. That's kind of the way negotiations go. This is not how God reasons with us. As His people, God says, this is the way it's going to be, and we say, yes, sir. That's what He was trying to get through to Israel. But they weren't willing to appoint. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus was dealing with a particular situation, and the situation was, He was around some hypercritical people. In Matthew chapter 12, isn't it interesting that times really don't change? He was around people who were being critical of Him and the way that He taught. In Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 7, He was dealing with the Pharisees. They were going through the grain fields in the beginning of chapter 12, and they were plugging some grain, and they were eating grain, and the Pharisees found fault because it was Saturday. But in verse 7, He says, But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. What Jesus said is, from God's perspective, these people are not guilty. But you say they are. Here's the problem. The Pharisees weren't thinking like God. Now, if you were to ask a common, ordinary Pharisee, do you know what the Bible says? What would the Pharisee say? Well, of course I do. I know exactly what the Bible says. In fact, in another context, Jesus says, listen to what the scribes and the Pharisees teach. But in this particular instance, the Pharisees, while they were considered the conservative biblical scholars of their day, had completely missed the point when it came to the Sabbath. They needed to learn to think like God thought. But were they willing? Jesus quotes Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6, and some of the Pharisees probably knew that he quoted Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. But did they understand what he meant? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He said if they understood what God meant in this statement, that they wouldn't have condemned his disciples in him. They didn't know how God thought. So, that raises the question. How do we come to think like God? Well, first of all, as we've already read in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, we don't search ourselves out and just figure out, well, what does truth mean to me? That is a common 20th and 21st century approach to truth. What does truth mean to me? Well, in Isaiah 1:18 it says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. We need to go to the Lord to find out what truth is. If we want to know what God thinks, and if we want to know what He would approve of and disapprove of, we need to go to the source of truth. The source of truth is not my experience. It's not your experience. The source of truth is not what I feel. It's not what you feel. The source of truth is God. Now, there you go, brother. He said amen, even though I shouted over. The source of truth is God. Now, most churches, people would amen. Most churches, that even places that we wouldn't go, would amen. But this is the beginning of learning to think like God. Turn to me next to Romans chapter 10. Maybe you don't even need to turn to Romans 10 and verse 17. Romans 10, 17, a pillar of biblical truth says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to turn to see what Scripture says in order for real faith to be established in our hearts. Faith comes by hearing God's Word. Faith doesn't come by listening to preachers. And I charge you this week, since this is the third time I'm going to take my seniority out for a spin here a little bit, whatever that means. Listen, but only listen in as far as what I say is proven by the Scripture. If I say something, or he says something, or anyone else you know that says something and purports to say that by the authority of God and it's not, either reprove them or do not listen to it. Because people are lazy. I'm lazy. You're lazy. Because we like, just tell me what I'm supposed to do. Just tell me what I'm supposed to do and I'll do it. That's why we have a multiplicity of denominations around the world. Because people just want to be told what to do. We are lazy. And we don't think like God. God says if we want to think like God, we have to actually put in some effort. And listen. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. And in James chapter 3 and verse 17. James chapter 3 and verse 17. There's a whole list of spiritual goodness here in this one particular verse. But there's one phrase here in James chapter 3 and verse 17 that I'm going to pick out on. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Well, the phrase here that I want you to think about for a minute is willing to yield. Now let's go back to my roundabout. Any other, does Dayton area, do they have roundabouts here? One of the problems with the roundabout is you got to be willing to yield. Because if you get into a roundabout and you're not willing to yield, there are black tire marks all over the roundabouts in Valparaiso because people aren't willing to yield. You know that yellow sign that says yield on it? That actually means you're supposed to yield to somebody else who has the right of way. Spiritually speaking, brothers and sisters, friends, we need to be willing to yield to God. Because He's right. He's right. Now, we could go back and we could be lazy. We could be lazy and just do what we've been told. And some of us might get lucky and always be told the right thing. But that's not how it always works, is it? doesn't always work out physically that way. It doesn't always work out emotionally that way. It certainly doesn't work out that way spiritually. We have to be willing to yield to God. Not to our tradition, not to what I feel, not to what the preacher always said, not to what I've always thought. We have to be willing to yield to God. And if we're not willing to yield to God, we're going to be lost. In a multiplicity of different areas all along the way. Adam and Eve weren't willing to yield to God in the garden because God said, don't do it. And then they did. Now, all of us know that scripture, but do we understand? They weren't willing to say, I need to put what I want in the background and put somebody else, namely God, before my thoughts, before my wishes, before my emotions, before my experiences. Willing to yield. Are we? How do we come to think like God? We need to really listen when we read. As a member of the Lord's body, we can get lazy. We can get lazy after years and years of service. We can get lazy thinking, I already know what Acts 4 means. We can get lazy, Acts 19. We can get lazy dealing with James 3. We can get lazy. Really listening is important. I knew I had become an official married man when it took my wife 3 times to get me away from a UK basketball game when she needed me during the basketball game. Now we have come to a general agreement because she tested me. Do you really love me? If you love me, you'll listen to me. She tested me. And I looked at her and I said, honey, it's UK basketball. In Northwest Indiana, it's hardly ever on. And so we have come to this agreement. It's not an agreement like Isaiah 1:18. The agreement is, when she knows basketball's on, she doesn't holler at me. And all the other time when she hollers, I listen. I like that agreement. But see, the thing was, in the middle of that UK basketball game, early on, it wasn't the fact that I couldn't hear her. I wasn't listening. Because I was distracted by something that I thought was important. Now, outside of that scenario, if you were to ask me, do you love your wife? Yes. Do you love her more than UK basketball? Yes. But what did I show right at that particular point? Now, let's apply that spiritually. We can hear God, and we can hear His Word, and we can hear principles, and we can meditate on His Word, but are we really listening to Him? And in really listening, it's not just the physical aspect of the sound going in our ears. It's the sound going in our ears and resonating in our mind and us being willing to yield to it. That's listening. When Jesus said often, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, he wasn't asking, can you physically hear? He was asking, is your heart willing to yield to the gospel? We need to really listen to the truth and not just say, oh, I know what that means. Old folks, don't get in the habit of thinking you already know. Because you know what? If you think you already know, you're just in the right spot for Satan to tempt you. We need to carefully refuse to force our desires and our experiences on God. Here is the 21st century idea. Well, that can't be right. Why? Because I just don't feel like it could be right. That can't be right. Why? Well, because I've searched my inner feelings, Luke Skywalker, and my inner feelings says that can't be right. Search your feelings, Luke. You remember Star Wars episode? Search your feelings. You'll know it's true. You know what? When I search my feelings, sometimes I like lasagna, sometimes I don't. You know what that proves? Not that I'm crazy and don't like lasagna sometimes. It proves that my feelings are fickle. They change from time to time. And so when I force my feelings on God, I'm going to get some abstractions. I'm going to get some contradictions. I'm going to get some things that don't always add up. If we force our conclusions and our experiences onto God, we're not really listening to God and we're not going to draw closer to Him. We need to be careful not to force our experiences on Him. And we need to be willing to grow as we increase our understanding. Growing hurts. Growing older hurts. They don't call those things growth pains in youth. Sometimes growth socially hurts. Sometimes growth spiritually hurts. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and ask Paul as he grew in the Lord that there wasn't some pain that was involved in the growth process. We need to be willing for God to change our thoughts and our understandings. Now, this is an absurd idea. But if someone could from the Bible prove that baptism wasn't necessary for salvation, would you yield? I know it's absurd, and I know some eyebrows just went up like, what did he say? He can't say that out of that pulpit. But think about it for a minute. If you could prove from Scripture that baptism wasn't a necessary aspect of our willingness to yield to God in faith, would you say, I need to do what God said? Are we willing to listen to God so that He changes our thoughts? Now, we want people that we study with to change, don't we? We want other people to change, but are we willing to change? And brothers and sisters, we need to think about that because we don't need to become modern-day Pharisees who think that we are the religious, conservative, biblical scholars and everybody else is wrong when we've become a whitewashed sepulcher. We need to be willing to change. I'd like to talk with you some assumptions that aren't going to work. The first assumption I want to talk about is being baptized. Assuming that just because someone is immersed in water for the remission of their sins, they all of a sudden think like God is just not right. See, Simon the Sorcerer. Simon the Sorcerer was a Christian. Now, you see, some of our evangelical Protestant friends say, well, he obviously, you know, the gospel really didn't take. His baptism was just a farce. No. The Scriptures record that he was a baptized believer, but he was a baptized believer that didn't think like God. It's possible. In fact, it's likely. Just because you were immersed in the waters of baptism, according to the authority of Christ, you were taught right and you did right, but that doesn't mean that everything you think from that point forward means that you think like God. There is a growth process that needs to become. Because a person comes to regular worship services, I know most congregations, they keep attendance. And for some reason or another, it's gotten into our mind that regular attendance means you're a faithful Christian. Not always so, is it? It doesn't, that doesn't, I mean, it's good. We ought to come to worship, please. Come to worship. God wants more worship. It's always a good thing to worship and have fellowship with God in His saints. But just because you show up doesn't mean you're faithful. You see, we try to make easy, lazy things to prove faithfulness. Because we're a regular Bible reader doesn't always mean... There are many people that read their Bible regularly. Does that mean they think like God? Let's look at an example in Luke chapter 22. I tell you, one of the things that I am convinced of more and more is that we don't open our mind enough. We don't open our mind enough, either to God or to other people. I have been blessed. You know, the internet can be a real blessing. You can read other people's sermons. You can read other people's articles. You can read other books. You can read all sorts of things. We've got more information in this day and time than you can shake a stick at. And there are more closed minds now than ever. Do you see the paradox? There's all this information out there. The Bible is spread around more than ever. And fewer people are listening to it. Let it not be named among us that way. Here in this example... In Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 24. There was a rivalry among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be the younger. And he who governs is he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon you, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now this incident occurs, and the 12 who had been with him all this time, he had just instituted the Lord's Supper. So what we know is about to happen is Jesus is about to die on the cross. They've been with him almost up to this precipice of his ministry. And none of them got it. They didn't get Jesus because he's still having to teach them what it means to be in his kingdom. Jesus said, my kingdom is not like any other kingdom ever, because in all the earthly kingdoms, you can tell who the boss is. You can tell who the boss is because the boss is at the big table and he ain't lifting his finger for nothing. Pardon my bad grammar and southern colloquialism. Because he is served and served and served and served. And whoever is served is the boss. Jesus said, that's not how it works in my kingdom. And it's not like this was the first time he'd ever said it either. He says, those who occupy positions of authority, they like the power, they like the position, they love the designation of being the boss, the benefactor, the Pope, brother. Brothers and sisters, let us make sure that we don't use that as an ecclesiastical title. The designation elder. He said, not so in my kingdom. It's not going to be like that among the 12. He said, greatness is going to be like the youngster. Turn me back to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. This one isn't on the PowerPoint. And I have to warn you, not all the scriptures I'd ask you to turn to are going to be on the PowerPoints this week. So you have to listen. It's a running gag. Mark chapter 9 is next. In Mark chapter 9, we're going to start reading verse 33. It says, then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what is it that you disputed amongst yourselves on the road? But they kept silent. Wonder why. I have two great boys. I love them. I love them to death. But when they were younger, and they were caught, and sitting here, I would ask, what are you doing? Dead silence. And you know why? Because you did the same thing when you were a kid. Because we believe in that constitutional idea of, if you're guilty, you don't have to incriminate yourself. Well, even before that was ever put quill to parchment, the apostles all shut up because they were guilty. They were all guilty because they were disputing about who would be the greatest. Verse 34. And so what does Jesus do to prove the point? And so he sat down, verse 35, and called the 12 and said, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and a servant of all. And he took a little child, set him in the midst, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. He was proving the point. The way things that are done in God's kingdom, in Christ's kingdom, is not the way that it's done in the world. So when you have this hierarchy, and you have this religious boss, with this ecclesiastical structure that looks just like the bureaucracy of human government, it's wrong! That's not how it's supposed to be. Jesus said that, not me. That's not how the kingdom is supposed to be. They didn't respond because they thought the path to greatness was to be, remember when the mama's boys got their mom to say, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, can one of my boys be on your right hand and one of them be on your left? See, it's hard for us to get this thinking out of our mind. This example of Jesus in Luke 24 or Luke 22 and Mark 9, it's so different. We just don't think that way. So when Jesus just rose up and started serving them in John chapter 13 and washing their feet, he just blew their doors off. Remember what Peter said? You ain't washing me. It ain't fitting. That's Mark's commentary on John 13. It ain't fitting. There are few G's in Southern colloquialism. We always end everything and said ING is just IN apostrophe. It ain't fitting. Because Peter's thought process wasn't like Jesus's. And Jesus said, you're wrong, Peter. You need to be a servant. Well, the great part of that whole story is you see how it goes with the apostles. They go from being unwilling and disputing about who's going to be the greatest to being servants, to being true servants. He illustrates the point here in Mark chapter 9 by taking a child. many of you, if you had your perfect world scenario, do any of you guys do that?
If I were king, if it were a perfect world, if it were like I said, it would be like this, 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 and this. How many of us in our perfect world scenarios say that the greatest of servants?
None.
Because in the perfect world scenarios, I'm the boss and you do what I say.
Jesus set up the perfect scenario because He is the boss and He says, do what I say, but He served us first. That's going to take some thinking, isn't it? That's going to take some stewing. No one's initial idea of my perfect life, the perfect life for me, is to be a servant. Unless we begin to think like God.
Because when we learn to think like God, that's going to be the perfect scenario for how we get along in life.
So, brothers and sisters, when you're tempted to think, well, they didn't do that for me, or that didn't go my way, or I didn't want that to happen, or somebody didn't come and see me when I was in the hospital,
shut up. Because that's not thinking like God. Jesus left heaven to be a servant for our needs. Not for our desires, but for our needs. He left heaven. And when we consider the responsibility that He has laid for us, we need to know Jesus.
Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. I realized just a minute ago I took my tenure out for a spin. But I want to challenge everyone here tonight, and please don't think I'm not challenging me by this. When we come to know Christ, like Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 3, this knowing Jesus isn't some cute, cuddly little emotional, lollipop. When he talked about knowing Jesus in Philippians chapter 3 and at verse 8, he says, "But indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Him, and to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection of the dead." You see there in this short snippet of what Paul is talking about in this larger context, what it means to know Christ is to have fellowship with Christ through suffering. How many of us in our perfect world scenario have suffering in the middle of it to make us better? Not a one of us do. Yet the Hebrew writer says he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. We want to be coddled, to serve, to be placated, to have our ears tickled more often than not, and that's the Christianity that we want, and we can have that form of Christianity, but it would be a false form of Christianity. The true form of Christianity, knowing Jesus, learning to think like God, sometimes is difficult. Sometimes it goes through suffering. My wife's an elementary school teacher, and we had all sorts of little kiddie books all around. She's gone through Kiddie Lit A and Kiddie Lit B and Kiddie Lit Master's Degree. And one of my favorite books that we read to our children is Going on a Bear Hunt. Some of you who have kids, this is a classic book. We're going on a bear hunt. We're going to catch a big one. What a beautiful day. We're not scared. Oh, no. It's a river. A big, wide river. Can't go over it. Can't go around it. Oh, no. We got to go through it. Now, the reason I tried to quote this little Kiddie Lit book is because there is some valuable wisdom here. The only way to get through to thinking like God is to go through it. To be challenged by it. To come to know what it means to be faithful to God. Not what it means to follow the crowd. Not what it means to just come to church. Not what it means to be a regular attender. But what it really means to be a child of God. And sometimes it's not always pleasant. In fact,
What Satan wants to tempt us into thinking with these clowns like Joel Osteen and these guys out here is to think that, oh, it will always be pleasant. Folks, pleasant is heaven. That's where pleasant comes. Now, there is pleasantness in fellowship. Please, there is. But we shouldn't run away from suffering when it's right. We shouldn't run away from trouble. We shouldn't run away from getting old. We shouldn't run away from trouble.
Because there is a fellowship with His sufferings. Being conformed to His death. You know what? That meant something to Paul because he died that way. He died being conformed to the death of Christ. Now we may not be put on a cross. We may not have a gun pointed to our head because we're a Christian. But we better know what that comes to mean in our Christian lives, to be a living sacrifice, being conformed to His death, to be a sacrifice to the will of God. Because if not, brothers and sisters, we aren't the people we think we are. This doesn't preach like a lollipop, folks. If we're going to learn to think like God, it's going to take some effort. And we're going to have to be reasonable.
Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. And as we fall before the grand Creator of the universe and the Master of heaven and earth and the Savior who died on the cross for our sins, and as we look into the perfect law of liberty, and when we look at it, what we're going to see is we don't think like Him naturally. But we can learn to think like Him when we sit at His footstool. When we learn to sit and let our hearts be open to what He said to do. Who He said to be.
And we need to be reasonable and willing to yield. I live in an area that doesn't say things like I'm about to say, naturally. What we need to say to God is, yes, sir. And not just because of tradition. See, folks in the South do that by tradition and they force it on their kids and it just becomes second nature. What we really need to do is put yes, sir, to heart to God. And say, whatever you say. And mean it. Now, the end of this lesson is really simple. Are we listening to God? Are we listening? Are we learning? Inside a church house, the answer is, oh, yes, sir, absolutely. I'm listening. The Pharisees would have said yes to that too. Israel, 700 years before Christ with Isaiah, would have said, yes, I'm listening too. We can fool ourselves. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that we're thinking like God when there may be barriers, impediments that we have put up. Impediments that Satan has put up that we have allowed to stay in our lives. There are impediments to us thinking and behaving like God wants us to. Are we listening? When Jesus wrote to the messengers of the churches in Revelations chapters 2 and 3, in almost every account, and I think every account, Jesus finished with, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Are we listening, folks? Are we willing to be challenged by God? I mean, think about some of the challenges in the past. Jeremiah, don't get married. Don't you dare marry one of those women. Isaiah, in the court, go around naked for a while. Jonah, go to Nineveh. Moses, go back to the place that you ran away from.
Rebecca, I know you're 89, but you're going to have a challenge. Mary, virgin daughter of Israel, you're going to have a child. Think about some of the challenges that God puts out in His Scriptures. Now, He's not going to come down and tell one of these beautiful young ladies here on the front row, He says you're going to have a child without ever being with a man. He's going to ask something that's just as difficult. Yield your heart to me. Whether it's great or whether it's awful, yield your heart to me. Just like He does to every single one of us. And as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service, are we willing to yield and to listen and to do? That's the challenge of God.
I remember a long time ago, I waited till the fourth verse before I was willing to yield one day. My sister went forward on the first verse. She was always a show-off.
I'm just kidding. But some of you may remember that time in your life too, when before you obeyed the gospel, you were hesitant. Maybe you white-knuckled the pew in front of you. All the great men of faith struggled at times. When God told Moses, "You're going to be my leader," he says, "You've got the wrong guy." He didn't want to. Every person who has been appointed an elder in the Church of Valparaiso, and we have five now, thank God for them. Every single one of them were hesitant when approached. It's a daunting task to say, "I'm going to serve God." But don't run away from it, because it offers the best life ever. It offers a peace and a harmony and a fellowship with God that can't be matched by any sort of chemical or physical existence here in the present. There's no entertainment that can raise you to the heights, the sublime heights of understanding God. Much less the peace that comes through the blood of Jesus. The peace of having your sins wiped away. Now, you see, in the world, people in the world are never going to forgive you. But in God's kingdom, the way He thinks is, once you yield, once you repent, once you turn to Him, once you are baptized, He says, "It's gone. You're my child." What could be offered better than that? And so, folks, since we would say amen to God's grace and His mercy, let's not only appreciate it, but let's try to live it out. I think that makes sense. The gospel is offered to all who will come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The Spirit of the bride says, "Holy Spirit."